In our Old Testament lesson, you may refer to it as the First Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament could be the First Testament and the Second Testament. In the Old Testament lesson this morning, we heard about the root of Jesse. And the text that we read, that Charlie read for us, says, "On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious." One of the things about John the Baptist is he never took the Dale Carnegie course in how to win friends and influence people. You can just know that right off the top. How do I know that? How do you know that, Pastor Kevin? Maybe he did. Maybe he just flunked. Well, if he did take it, he did flunk. John the Baptist, just understand the context here. John, by the way, his last name is not Baptist. His parents were not Mr. and Mrs. Baptist. And also, news, he was not Baptist. Okay, he was Presbyterian and everybody knows it. All right, so anyway, it's just a title. And why do you think they called him John the Baptist? Because he baptized people. Now, if there were lots of other Baptists, if Dale, if you were out there baptizing people, we may call you Dale the Baptizer. And they could call you Mr. Baptist, if I had a mistaken. Like Jesus Christ, his last name is not Christ. That's his title. It's Jesus of Nazareth. It's his location. Jesus of David, son of David. He has lots of titles. All of us have lots of titles. John had lots of titles. I doubt if his mom called him, "John the Baptist, come here. You're late for a meal." And so John was simply somebody who baptized people. And back in Jesus' time, baptism was not an unusual thing because they did it every day with their dishes. Because the word baptize means to wash, to make something that is not clean, clean, to remove obstacles that were in the way, to clean the slate after school, to clean the windshield after a storm, to clean your windows when they're dirty and you're hanging your Christmas decorations. All of this is the same word, baptize. Baptize means to clean the slate, to make something that was this way transformed into something that is marvelous in this way instead. And so in this Old Testament passage, we have, "On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples." That word signal is the English word we might call semiotics. The idea of signs, pointing people in a direction, pointing people toward a hope, a way of understanding how life is. John the Baptist, John, it was someone who stood as a sign of God's peace and God's hope, and he pointedly pointed to Jesus. Jesus, he says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. It's somebody who doesn't just baptize with water, but he's going to baptize with the Spirit and with fire. John the Baptist was someone who was inviting people to consider, look just like through me. Don't look at me, he said. Look right behind me is Jesus. He's the one who takes away the sins of the world. I'm just a signal. I'm a sign. I baptize for repentance. And so if he was calling people to account, for example, the religious people, he pointed out in a very direct way, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were the conservatives and the liberals of the Jewish religious system. And John the Baptist noticed that they're there by the river coming for repentance. And he says to them, "You're a bunch of snakes. You're a bunch of vipers. What comes out of you is poisonous." And he wasn't wrong. But look who else was in the crowd. As we read through the Gospel of Matthew and its parallels in the Gospel of Luke, that there were soldiers there, and John called on them. He says, "Hey, soldiers, stop abusing people. Stop treating people unfairly. You're supposed to protect people and keep the peace. Do that." He called on shopkeepers. "Hey, shopkeepers, stop cheating people. Stop stealing from people. Those of you who are employees, put in a fair day's work. Stop taking advantage of your employers. Stop trying to get, get, get. And try give, give, give." And so he called on people, whoever he saw, show up at the river's edge because they wanted to wash themselves clean as a sign, as a signal that something was going on in the inside. You know, we spend so much time decorating our houses. We spend so much time decorating our rooms and it all looks great. Look at the sanctuary. Thank you to Judy Bear and so many others, Kevin, who have helped decorate. From outside the worship space to inside, it's just marvelous. Volunteers and our staff have worked hard to set an environment that invites people to be hopeful and to experience peace. But not just to experience it here, but to take it with you. And so our houses are clean, but really we want people when they visit our homes, whether our house, our apartment, where we live, even enter our vehicle when we're giving somebody a ride, inviting or taking someone to a meal, coming to our anniversary dinner in just a few weeks, coming to our Rees Across America event on Saturday coming up, the Angelus Chorus next Saturday. All of these experiences, we want people to feel welcomed. We want people to know, listen, you come here and you will have a positive experience. Our communities are craving for positive experiences. Not cheap experiences, not phony experiences, not tinsel and garland and pretty lights. But they're looking for something that will help them understand that God loves them and that they're on this planet for a purpose. And no matter our struggle, our strife, or our pain, God has promised to walk with us. God doesn't say, get your act together and check me out later. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, hey, not feeling so good today. He says, yeah, I'm telling you. Come on, follow me. And he looks at someone else and says, hey, you're having a pretty good day. I sure am. It's a wonderful day. I haven't had a day like this in so long, I can't remember. That's great. Come and follow me. And Jesus calls somebody who's a cheating tax collector. He says, hey, tax collector, stop the cheating. But you're valuable to me. I love you. I don't like the fact you were cheating people. That totally stinks. I don't like the way you soldiers were misrepresenting the government as you did your patrols. I don't like the way you shopkeepers are treating your customers. Are you religious leaders treating people when they come for in pain and looking for hope? You just cheat them and treat them with disrespect. Stop all that. And Jesus says, but you're valuable to me. Just because you've done something wrong or you're not perfect, God doesn't say, get your act together and check me out next week. Jesus says, no matter where you are, who you are, whatever season of life you're in, whether you're running circles around people or you're barely getting out of the chair, Jesus says, come and follow me. And so John the Baptist was a sign of that Savior who was to come. And John the Baptist is talking to people along the river's edge, and everybody is coming to be accountable. One of the recent studies of the millennials, you know, this is the age group that annoy most of us, the millennials. But maybe you are a millennial. Maybe you're 20-something years old, less, 30 years old, less. The millennials are amazing people, but there's something that's very curious in the demographics about millennials. They are craving meaning in their life because all they have seen in their life is their parents grasping at straws, getting so far into debt they can't even see the end, and they're still miserable. And this pie in the sky or the home in the suburbs or a house at the beach, not a bad thing. But when they're looking at their parents and they're saying, our parents still haven't found meaning. So it has nothing to do about the 30-year job. That's great. And it has nothing to do with where you live. That's fine. But what's missing is the meaning in life. Jesus didn't tell people who had a lot of resources to give away your money because money was bad. Jesus invited people to give away their resources so people could be helped. He was solving a problem. And sometimes people with resources, particularly in older days, but not untrue now, is sometimes we amass our wealth and our resources at the expense of others. God says, stop that. It's not about the money. It's about how you got it. Stop that. Instead, invest your resources to accomplish meaningful things. And our millennial generation all around us, the young people all around us, are craving for meaning. And another thing the demographics tell us is that they're looking for accountability in their life. They're looking for somebody to say, we care about you. Not just to turn the shoulder and say, oh, there they are again. When will they ever stop? Or some of us who are older, maybe you've seen the meme, okay, boomer. You know, when people of my generation just make some comment and judgment about the millennials, and the millennials are to the point in their desperation and their despair, they look back at a boomer and they say, okay, boomer, whatever. You're a boomer. That explains everything. Because we had the world at our fingertips in the 70s. We had the world in our fingertips, and we could have changed the world for the better, and we missed an opportunity. Lots of cool things happened. But we're still, if you go back and look at front page news back in the 70s, you could just pick it right up and drop it again. Because we're not learning, we're not growing. And this is the great good news that I want you to hear today. It's no matter how far we've come, no matter how great we are, and we have, and we are, that God still expects more of us because God loves us and created us to do amazing things. So these people were coming to John, and John, he does have some rough language here. But don't you see the hope, even for a Pharisee or a Sadducee, you know those vipers? Yikes. But you see, there's hope for vipers. He says, who told you about the coming wrath? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Didn't really expect an answer. But obviously they heard about the coming wrath, and so they're there. Why would people leave Jerusalem and all over Judea, all along the Jordan River, and come hear somebody tell them that they've missed the mark? Think about that. They're just like our millennials today. They don't want to be judged. They don't want to have somebody sit in judgment of them and just say all the things that they're doing wrong, or I remember when I was a kid, and da-da-da-da. No, the millennials want to have meaning in their life, and they're looking to faith communities to provide it. But sometimes our churches are so preoccupied with themselves that we're not listening to the other generations and their voices of pain. And we think all they need is structure and to sit in a pew and to pick up a hymnal and to read the Bible every day. And those are all wonderful things. But the millennials are asking us for something far more. They want meaning in their life, and they want people to notice them and to care about them. And so why would the Pharisees, those religious hypocrites, why would they come to John and stand there and hear his call to accountability? Because they were desperate for it. Because even miserable people know it's not happy being miserable. In fact, some happy people can be miserable too. Because when it's phony, when it's not authentic. And so John the Baptist points to the grace of God. Because every single person along the Jordan River who missed the mark, he didn't just, representing God, he didn't just turn away and say, you're all doomed, see you later. No, he pleaded with them. And he says, you all, you can make a change. The one who is to come, the one promised centuries ago, we're talking hundreds of years, the root of Jesse. That was a line, God's special line of people. And the root, what does that mean, root? It means the very core, the very thing that's in the soil, that which is most closely connected to the nutrients. The root of the line of Jesse's family, who was the father of David. This person who is to come is about to make his appearance, and there is hope. He's all about transformation and redemption. He's all about baptizing. He's about cleaning things up. And so no matter how dirty we may feel, no matter how awful we feel, when we just know that we could do better. Christmas is the season of the year, not just to make things glittery on the outside, but to make things special on the inside. And so we have an opportunity, all of us, not only at Cold Spring Church, but in the community of faith all across Cape May, that wouldn't we love it if people, when they see the beauty and the sparkle, wouldn't they say, wow, they must really know something about the light? And then when they see us out in the community, and when we treat people with dignity and respect, we know that we're in a community that holds people accountable. Why? So we could judge? No. So we can help people be better, to be their very best selves. Jesus was the only one who was perfect. But Jesus was also human, and he invites all of us who are human to aspire to something greater. And that the Christmas story isn't just a bunch of facts and figures about a cute Christmas story or a baby, but it's like what Arlene and Mike mentioned to us in the lighting of the candle, the incarnation, God coming down to be with us. If God didn't love you, would he have bothered? He just would have set life up going and just walked away. Hey, good luck with that. No. God invested in us. He sent Jesus to show us the way, to make the way clear, and to invite us every day to be part of the message of hope. I am responsible for the ideas I choose to spread. Can you say that with me? I am responsible for the ideas I choose to spread. John the Baptist was someone who took responsibility for his message. Yeah, he dressed weird, ate weird, probably smelled weird. He did a weird thing. He called people to account, not to judge and be mean, that the crowds flocked to hear that people were missing the mark. Why would you do that? Because at the end of being called out and saying, you know what, you could do better. God expects so much more from you. Because the very next line is, God loves you like crazy, and he'll never leave you alone. And no matter what you do, God wraps his arms more tightly around us. And the hope of the Christmas message is that God becoming flesh, living in our midst, means we could become more like Jesus and invite people to that peace of God which passes all understanding. The greatest Christmas gift we can give is sharing the good news about Jesus, the ideas of hope and forgiveness, recognizing that even those vipers in your life can be transformed. Even those people that annoy you with those things that just annoy you, they are loved by God too. And that by God is inviting everyone, every one of us, to be better. As it says of Jesus, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We can do that too. We are responsible for the ideas we choose to spread. And Jesus has promised the peace. That's what our community needs to hear. And I can't wait to hear the ways that you share it. Let us pray.